As was mentioned, my name's Kieran, and we are continuing our series in the Gospel of John, which we've been doing in the mornings this semester. If you'd like to open up to page 894, we're going to be reading from verses chapter 8, verses 12 to 30. Some of you might see there is a bit of a passage there that we are missing out. As you'll see, there's a little note to saying that wasn't in the earliest manuscripts. That's not saying that this story, a well-known and beloved story, isn't true, but it just wasn't in the earliest manuscripts, and we're going to try stick as close as we can as possible to that as we work our way through. So if we're on page 894, and if you're there, I'm going to pray for God to help us as we come to his word, and then we'll read it together. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yes, even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for his help. God, our Father, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us through his words this morning, that he would illuminate this passage to us, and that we might see that Jesus truly is the light of the world, and that we might believe in him and our belief might be strengthened and solidified to give us confidence to live as those who are children of the light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you'd like to keep open that passage, and as you'll see, there's in the insert in your service sheet, there's an outline you can follow along with us this morning. So light has always been associated with truth, and darkness with lies. The dark is where untruths are fostered and fester. It is where truth is distorted and abused for selfish purposes. Our desire then is for the light of truth to shine into the darkness. But there's a question: what does true enlightenment look like? Many of you will have heard of the periods in our history, certainly in the West, called the Enlightenment. It was a period during the 18th century. And the kind of popular level, the kind of unnuanced story goes something like this. Religion, and in particular Christianity, had stymied, it had stopped the progress begun by the Greeks and the Romans. After a long, long dark age, human reason returned to the fore. People threw off the shackles of unverifiable superstition peddled by the monarchy and the church. Stephen Pinker, who's he's a professor at Harvard, he writes this: if there's anything the Enlightenment thinkers had in common, it was an insistence that we energetically apply the standard of reason to understanding our world and not fall back on generators of delusion like faith, dogma, revelation, authority, charisma, mysticism, divination, visions, gut feelings, or the hermeneutic parsing of sacred texts. I think my job's in trouble if that last bit is true. But and ever since the introduction of reason, he is saying, the world has been on an upward progressive curve. But what we teach here, and what we think the Bible teaches for certain, is that the source of truth and reality and life is God himself. He is truth. He is reality. He is life. And the true darkness of the world originates deep in our own hearts when we deny who he is. And what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is the light of the world because he speaks the words from God the Father, which rescue people from death. So we're going to break up our passage into two key parts here. Firstly, we see in verses 12 to 20, light in the darkness. Light in the darkness. In a world of dark and deep ignorance about God, Jesus comes as the light who reveals the Father and gives life to all who believe in him. So if you were with us last week, we were in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, and we saw that Jesus is at a festival called the Festival of the Booths. It was a time when the Jewish people gathered together to remember and to celebrate how God had liberated them from slavery in Egypt and called them to be his very own people, set apart for his service. During this festival, they had an occasion where they lit four large lamps in the temple courts. And as the lamps were lit, the people of Jerusalem would dance around under the lights as they carried torches, singing songs of praise during the night. And the light of the lamps and the torches would cascade down the city from the temple. And so it was here then, during this festival, that Jesus stood up and told the crowds and the Pharisees that, as you see there in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus has come to be a beacon of light in the murky dark of the world. So throughout the Bible, darkness is an imagery for those who are enslaved to lies and to sin. Those who do not know the liberty of serving and knowing God the Father. In Isaiah, one of the Old Testament prophets, God made this great promise that he will send someone who will be a light to the nations. One who will both reveal him and carry out his purposes. He will be the one who will open the eyes of the blind and release people from the captivity to sin. And this is what Jesus has come to do. This is what he means when he says he is the light of the world. He has come to lead people out of darkness and blindness and into the light and the knowledge of God the Father. So I know we've got a few people who are settling into life here in St. Andrews after moving from other parts of the world. And one of the things you're getting used to is these early dark nights. I can only tell you they're going to get darker earlier and earlier as we go on. You're fortunate, though. I was reading about in northern Norway, they will be gearing up now over this next month to say goodbye to the sun for some people up to periods of 2 months or more. The sun will set in November and it won't rise again until late January. The sight of the sun after 2 months of darkness must be fuel for a real celebration. So I did a little bit of research and I was surprised to see how they did celebrate when the sun rises again and they see it after 2 months away. In Tromsø, a city in the north of Norway, they make 100,000 donuts and feast on those when they see the sunlight for the first time. Or in Longyearbyen on the island of Svalbard, the small community gathers in the old hospital together to see the sun, and they drink tropical cocktails to celebrate the sun coming again. That one I understand a little bit more. It is good news that Jesus has come. The light of the world has arrived. Think of the way this John begins his account of Jesus' life right back in the beginning. He says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world and is here now." And so what is the appropriate way to respond to the light coming again in the darkness? Jesus says we are to follow him, because that is the path out of darkness and into light. So what does life in the light look like? What does life following the light of the world look like? Primarily in John, first and foremost, it means believing in Jesus. It means putting your trust in him, believing what he came to say, bringing the words of the Father, being the way, the truth, and the life. How we escape the darkness, the lies of the world which chain us, which shackle us, is by placing our trust in Jesus and his sin-bearing death on the cross. But then more widely, what does it look like to ongoingly be those who follow the light of the world? It means turning away from the darkness and eschewing the life and the acts of the darkness. We know that even though we have believed in Jesus, that he has liberated us, that we no longer stand under the dominion of sin, it's still there in the crevices of our heart. And so the ongoing life of the Christian is confessing the sin that is still there. Because God is light, and the light kills the darkness in our hearts. That is how we mortify sin and put it to death. Living in the light is following God's will. It is confessing our sins. It is turning away from the darkness in our hearts. And it's loving our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're called to follow the light of the world. But I think what this passage also wants us to know is don't be stuck in the darkness. Do not be stuck in the darkness. As we see here, as we read on, the Pharisees do not like what Jesus is saying. And he shows that by being against them, the Pharisees prove that they themselves are still stuck in the darkness. So the Pharisees here, they bring up the words of Jesus against him to try to disprove his own claims. During his last time in Jerusalem, which was recorded back in chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus said, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true." And the Pharisees think, checkmate, we've got him. This charlatan who's leading people astray away from our teaching and towards his own teaching. They didn't even have to do anything to help him to fall into his own trap. He discredited himself. And on first glance, it does look like that, doesn't it? But Jesus sees that they just didn't grasp what he was saying, What he said back in chapter 5 was, if I alone bear witness about myself. And now here in this passage, he goes on to explain what he meant. And by doing so, the light of the world, the light of Jesus Christ, exposes the darkness in the hearts of the Pharisees. For they judge according to the flesh. But he speaks the words and the judgment of the Father. If you have a look with me at verses 17 to 18, which reads, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees says, in your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I'm the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. In the Old Testament law, you needed two witnesses. And Jesus is saying, he is one, and the Father who sent him is the other. The Father's witness is through the works which he has given to Jesus to do, and the words of Scripture which speak of Christ. Therefore, Jesus doesn't speak alone, but alongside his Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. And they ask him, who is your Father? And in doing so, they demonstrate that they are stuck in the darkness. I was at a little family reunion this weekend. It was my aunt's 70th birthday. It was down in Bath. And when we all got together, we all kind of arrived in the hotel about the same time. And there was a mass of babies crawling, toddlers toddling, and young kids disobeying all around the hotel that we were staying in. As each little one bounded up, I could look into their face and I could determine with more than, I think, a modicum of confidence, which cousin's offspring they were. This is because I knew my cousins, and I grew up with my cousins, and I know them well, and I know them deeply. I could see the deep, dark eyes. I could tell which cousin they were from, who their mother was. I could see the way that they were running around in hyperactivity, which father they had. And I could tell who their parents were, because I knew their fathers and their mothers. What Jesus is saying here is the Pharisees do not know Jesus because they do not know the Father. Read with me there. It's in the second half of verse 19. It's where it says, Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. That is true darkness, Jesus is saying. It is not knowing him and not knowing God. You can only know God through Jesus, who is the light of the world, who has come to be a light to the nations, who has come to reveal God to all the peoples. Any search for God and truth that does not take into account Jesus is doomed to end in darkness. It's important for us to remember that, whether you're a Christian here today or whether you're coming and you're wanting to learn more about who Jesus is or what it is that your friends, your family believe who've brought you along. It doesn't matter. But before anyone became a Christian, none of us knew God or have a living relationship with him until we encountered Jesus. Because he is the light of the world. He is the one who reveals the Father and uncovers and exposes the darkness. And this is a vital truth for us to cling on to and to hold on to. And it's one that is going to be reminded we're going to be reminded of this over and over again as we work our way through John's gospel. So we see that Jesus comes as the light of the world to shine in the darkness. And he is also the one who's going to bring life rather than death. So that's in the second part of our passage. We're going to be, that's in verses 21 to 30. I was coming back from Bath yesterday and I'm talking about darkness. My train journey was 10 hours, and I can promise you when they kept telling me that the train was delayed by 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 50 minutes, I felt a deep sense of darkness at those points as we were going down. But it was nice. I started chatting to some of the people I was at the table with, emulating my own mother. I met this woman from Dundee. She'd gone on the train at Sheffield, and she'd just been at a Christian conference. So we got to chatting, and it was lovely hearing about her. And she told me how she'd only become a Christian a couple of years ago, how she'd come to faith. It was a lovely story. She said that about 12 years ago, she was in India doing some charity work. And she was struck by the people that she was engaging with because she saw them dying from some of the most horrible diseases. People who were right on the periphery of society. But they had this faith which gave them a joy and an abundance of life that she just didn't know. She didn't do anything about that immediately, but she said it was a thought that kind of just weaseled around in her head for years and years. And a couple of years ago, she was walking by her local church. There was something about, she said it exactly 2 years ago because it was Halloween and there was some kind of pumpkin event going on in the church. And she walked in and she heard them speak about the truth that seemed to give the joy and the peace and the life of those Indian people that she'd met over a decade previously. She'd come to faith, been baptized, and it was a wonderful joy to speak to her. In Jesus' language, in this passage, in this gospel, light leads to life and darkness leads to death. Truth leads to life, lies leads to death. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to look at the downward path to death and the upward path to life. And I would like us just to focus particularly on verses 23 to 24. I'll read them out for you again. He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Look at the way that Jesus describes those he is speaking to. They are those who are from below. They are those who are of the world. Those who are from below or of the world are all those who have not received Jesus as the one from the Father and have not accepted his claims. And look at what Jesus says is the outcome for all those who are from below and of the world. They will die in their sins. Jesus' logic is simple, but it's sobering. Jesus here is tapping into this larger biblical picture that we see all throughout the scriptures. Throughout the whole Bible, God is the one who is enthroned on high. The creator who is separate from his creation. He is the one who is presented as dwelling on high mountains, above all that he has created. God is the source and the fountain of life. Life, therefore, is found above and not below. And that's the descent of humanity. That's the picture painted all throughout the scriptures. Away from God and towards death. The descent towards death. And this is the issue. This is the issue, the one thing that we all share in common, and the one thing that we will all face up to one day or another, death. This is what Jesus is saying to them, that if they remain below, if they remain of this world, if any of us remain below or of this world, which means not accepting Jesus, then we will die in our sins. And they say to him, well, who are you? Who are you? Jesus says he is the one who has been sent by the one who is true. Look at his response to them in verse 26. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. And there's the link, do you see, between truth and life. They come together in Jesus. He is the truth. He is the life because he has life from the Father, and he speaks the words of truth from the Father. They meet in him and the words he speaks to all the world as the light to all the nations. Jesus has come to tell the truth, to be the light and to judge, and to receive all those who believe in him. But again, they still don't recognize who he is. Verse 27, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Here, the Pharisees are proved to be those who are from below, those who are of the world. So there is a downward path to death. But what we see in Jesus is the upward path to life. Below leads to death, but upwards leads to life. You see, in the Christian gospel, it's not as simple as that, because it doesn't look exactly how we might expect. Have a look with me what Jesus says there in verses 28 and 22 when he's speaking about their darkness. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. You see, actually, it is the death of one man. The death of one man means life and freedom from sin for others. And so the word that Jesus uses there for lifted up, it can actually mean either that or to be exalted. It's an uplifting name, speaking of someone who is high and glorious. Now, you can't exactly imagine this skeptical or this hostile crowd exalting Jesus, can you, at this moment? But that is exactly what he is expecting them to do, to lift him up, to exalt him. But if we ever look back to what he's previously said earlier in this gospel, I think we'll comprehend better what he is saying here. If you might just flick back with me just this once in the service, if you go back to chapter 3, which is on page 888, and if you ever look at verse 14 there, this is one that we looked at last year when we were working way through the first four chapters of John. And have a look there. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, Jesus was speaking to an inquiring Pharisee at that moment. And what he told him is that he would be lifted up on a cross. That he would be lifted up like the serpent was on the cross in this Old Testament story. The serpent bore the judgment for the people, the wrath of God. He bore the sins of the people so that they might go free. And Jesus is saying that is the exact same thing for him. He will be lifted up on the cross. And in that, he will be exalted. He will be exalted. And what is intriguing about all of this is Jesus believes that this is how he will be known as the one sent from the Father. It's not the way we'd expect the Son of God to make himself known, for the Father to reveal his Son and himself. But it says it's through the cross and in his death, as he is lifted up, he is made known as the Son of Man. This is because this is the Father's work that he's commissioned his Son, Jesus, to accomplish. God the Father, in compassion, sees a world that is shackled by sin and under his righteous judgments. God the Father, in his mercy, wants to release his people from the prison of darkness and the depths of despair. God the Father, in his abundant and boundless love, sends his one and only Son to be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities as he is hung on a wooden Roman cross. And this is how we will know that he is the Son of Man, sent by the Father to call people to repentance and to judge sin and darkness. And for all of us, we should never stray too far from the cross. Again, whether you're a Christian here or whether you're someone that's wanting to learn more, this is how Jesus reveals the Father and his great love for us. This is how we see the purposes and the plans God has for his people, for all the nations, for the whole world, for everyone who will believe in him. This is the enormity of his love and his grace and his mercy as seen on the cross. This is how he is known. And so to finish our time together, I thought it'd be helpful just to think about the fact that this is what Jesus has come to do. He has come to build a kingdom of light, of life, and of love. We live in a world that is marked by darkness. As we said earlier on, darkness is ignorance about who God is. It is refusing to receive Jesus as the one sent by the Father. But Jesus has come to build a new kingdom, one that is marked by light, by truth, by knowledge, one that is marked by life, where no death, where no sin, where no disease is, and one that is shaped and built by love. That's the work that Jesus has been sent to do by the Father. It's a message we've seen throughout, and it's a message we'll see again today, that it's all those who believe in the Son are the ones who enter into that kingdom. And so where I'd love to leave us this morning is that if you're a Christian here, keep living in the light. By God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, puts darkness to death. And if you're someone who's coming here, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Come and follow me. This is a chance to find truth, to find life, and to meet God, the one of love who sent his only Son to be lifted up on a cross. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we praise you, we glorify you, we magnify your holy name. You are the one who is above all things, but in your kindness you sent your Son down to us, all the way down to death, so that we might have life if we believe in him. Help us to rejoice in that. Help us to cling close to him. Never to leave behind the cross, but to know him as we see him as the one who died for us so that we might live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.